All right. Good to see everybody here today. Hope you had a good week. I had a very active week. I had a very Colorado week. You all would be very proud of me. I went skiing on Monday. You can still do that. And then on Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday, I rode my bike to the church, and I rode it again this morning. So I'm feeling very Colorado-like right now. Also very tired, but it was good. It was a good week. One of the reasons for that is because Alicia's still gone. She's now at her dad's place. She was in Florida. She did a grief seminar, and then she was in a weekend event, and then she was on Hope TV for a Bible Answers thing. She's kind of busy person anyway. So, but she'll be back next week, at least for a little while, so we'll be glad to have her back. Although, if you saw the sign out there, she's doing something at Brighton, the Brighton Church coming up. Anyway, so I just keep you up to date on her schedule. Mine's pretty easy. I'm usually here, so that works out very well. All right, so a lot of thanks today to Johnny Barton, who, if you notice, there's not a window back there that's still cracked with something funny on top of it. And there's not, well, you can't see that one. It's covered up now. But there's also another window up there that he came in and repaired for us this last week of his own goodwill. So we appreciate that so much. And he was going to try to get to this one over here, but I guess the bucket truck he had wasn't working to do that. And he claims he's going to risk life and limb and get up there and try to do that. So we'll see how that all comes out. But anyway, Peter and I know a little bit about the peril of this. And I'm actually going to mention that here in a minute. But let's go ahead, let's pray, and let's get started. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, the gift that you've given that we don't fully understand. But help us today to take another step in the direction of being useful to you as your Spirit lives in us. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So you heard the text a second ago, Acts chapter 2, and I want to start again just with the first two verses of Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Who's they? The they is, well, it's at least the 11, because it's not the 12 anymore, because Judas is gone. It's at least the 11, but it's apparently more than that because of what will take place in a second here, because you will hear a listing of different languages and so forth and that they're speaking in, and it seems to have been more than just the 11 that were there. But these are the followers of Jesus. And since Jesus rose from the dead, they've kind of been in this weird time of confusion, this now what stage. So is this when you're going to establish the kingdom? What is supposed to happen now? Because none of this has gone the way we thought it was supposed to. And Jesus is talking to them and giving them proofs that he's alive and he is who he is. And then we have the story. He ascends back up to heaven. And we heard this last Sabbath. Molly talked about they're standing there looking up. Now what? And these angels appear and give them counsel. So they've been in Jerusalem. They're there together in one place. And then verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. One thing I have learned in the last 3+ years that I've been here, Boulder is a windy town. There were breezy days, but one of the things that really convinced me of this was December 30, a couple years ago. I believe it was a Thursday because I was trying to put my trash cans out and they kept blowing away. So I just gave up on that and put them back beside the house. That big wind came up that turned into the Marshall Fire. You remember that day? Well, that was a big wind. We had big wind like that in Florida, but we called it hurricanes. This was crazy. And it just blew like crazy. And in one of our members, Jonathan Vi, his family, they lost their house in that fire. It was not just a hypothetical thing. It touched us all. And then there was the Friday afternoon. I was sitting in my office. Another windy day here. I heard a crash. And up there, it's covered up again, but up there, a window blew out. Was that a Friday? Were you here? Yeah, it was a Friday. Yeah. It was a Friday, and the window blew out, and it fell right down there where you guys are sitting. If you look at the pew there, is it the one right in front of you? There's a scratch in the pew and a hole in the upholstery where the bulk of that window came down. That's why we were a little paranoid the other day when he thought it was going to be windy on Sabbath. We thought maybe we should just have everybody sit on this side. And it came down and shattered. There was literally pieces of glass all the way out here in front of the platform. Just blew it out. So there was also a time, I understand, that this is before my time, Debbie tells me this story, when a big wind came up and blew out all the glass on the front of the church. This is back when Debbie and Steve lived here close by, but it blew it all out, and it was right before Peter and Patty's wedding. And so their wedding, the entire front of the church was just plywood boarded up. That's what you want, right? That's how you want it to look. Just decorate the plywood. Anyway, so yeah, it's a windy town. I think that anyone that's been here for any reasonable amount of time knows what a mighty rushing wind sounds like. Because that's the words that's used in this text. He said, they were gathered together and the sound of a mighty rushing wind came. And so you probably know what it sounds like. You probably know what it feels like. I know what it feels like at my house. If I come out the front door, it seems like here the strong winds are almost always from the west. And if I come out the front door, there's this section that's blocked by the driveway. And I walk out and I take one more step and there it is. There's the wind. You know what it feels like. The strongest winds seem to come from the west, which is something I've painfully noted since I began riding my bike to the church from time to time. Because on a windy day, not only is it uphill from my house to here, it's uphill and into the wind. Not my favorite. It is hard to ride against the wind. It's so much easier to ride with the wind. In fact, one time I was riding home and I nearly crashed myself because I didn't realize how fast I was going. You know how you kind of gauge your speed by the sound of the wind? Well, the wind was coming strong behind me. I'm going downhill. I'm flying along. I get to this turn, and I'm going way faster than I should have for the turn. Luckily, I made it up a driveway and onto the sidewalk, but I did not make the turn on the road. It's hard to ride against the wind, but it's so much easier to ride with the wind. So here's the question. Are we riding with the wind, or are we riding against the wind? Well, I suppose that depends on what you're talking about. The church is almost always, it seems, riding against the wind of culture, or against the wind of immoral influence in society, or against the wind of public opinion. But for today, let's not call those things the wind. And yes, instead, let's call that uphill. Okay? Let's call our environment around us that makes being Christian difficult, let's call that riding uphill. And yes, the church does have to ride uphill much of the time, because the principalities and the powers that are set against Jesus and his church are not insignificant. The challenges are real, and it will require effort and struggle sometimes. But given how hard that is, Wouldn't it be terrible if we're both riding uphill and against the wind? Do we have to do both? Normally, this story in Acts chapter 2, we focus a lot on the words that Peter says as he stands up and he speaks and he says these things. And they're very important. But today, I don't so much want to key on his words, but rather more on the concept of what is happening with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the initial results and the continuing results. So let's go back to the text. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is what Dina was mentioning in the context of her story this morning, of how the ability to communicate and how important it is to understand the language being spoken. Certainly this moment was a startling event. This was an unexpected event. This was an unprecedented event. And as far as I know, this was an event that was never repeated in exactly the same way ever again, even for them. Now, they may have been given the gift to be able to speak another language at another time and done something like that, but never again do we have it told of people gathering in a room, sound of a big wind, tongues of fire coming down, standing up and saying, this was an unprecedented event. And apparently one that was not repeated. So there's some lessons to learn about God and his working in this and the nature of the Holy Spirit. Often the workings of the Spirit are, number one, startling. They surprise us. Number two, unexpected. We didn't see that coming. Number three, unprecedented. Well, that's never happened before. And number four, never again repeated in exactly the same way. And given this, that means we need to always be ready for something new and never get stuck expecting the next working of God to be exactly the same as the last working of God. We fall into that trap. We start looking for the same thing to happen again and again. But you see, the Holy Spirit is a fresh wind. The implications here are many, but at least this. The Holy Spirit cannot be bottled, cannot be packaged, cannot be institutionalized or controlled. So we need to stop trying. And instead, start listening for the wind. Acts 2, verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered. So the sound was more than just the people in the room heard it. Everybody else heard it too. And they came together and were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language? Now he's going to describe here all the different languages. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia. So this is, geographically, this is Babylon, Persia, all of that region where the people were taken captive, and some of them still lived there, and they would come back to Jerusalem. So all of these languages of that region, they're hearing. Judea, that's of course the area where they were. Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, those are areas in Asia Minor, the modern-day Turkey. So there were people there from there, and they heard it in those languages. Phrygia and Pamphylia, again, more of that same area. Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, so that's North Africa area. And visitors from Rome, so all the way over to the Italian peninsula. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, so people from the island of Crete, people from Arabia, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So apparently what happened here was the Holy Spirit came and at least the 11, but probably more of them, started to speak in languages they didn't know. And all of these people gathered around heard them telling the mighty works of God in their own language. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." Now, I want you to listen to this. He's going to quote the Old Testament prophet. Now, I want you to think about what they're seeing, and then listen to these words. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So this is what Peter quotes in this moment. Now, an interesting point. Peter here touches on words that they know, because they know this prophecy. He touches on words that they know to explain to them what they cannot initially understand. So he reaches back to this prophecy, quotes it in order to explain this new thing that they're seeing that they can't understand. So here's the thing. The workings of the Spirit will not be out of harmony with that which has been previously revealed, but we may have to apply what is previously revealed in a way we never expected to do so. So 2 points come out of this. Number one, we must thoroughly know what's previously been revealed. We've got to have it in there. But number two, we must not be slaves to our as yet incomplete understandings. We've got to hold everything with an open hand. Because you listen to what I just read you. Did all of those things that he quotes from Joel 2 happen that day? Well, not exactly. I don't know that young men were seeing visions and old men were dreaming dreams. Maybe they were prophesying. There weren't wonders in the heavens. Nobody saw blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun was not turned to darkness that day. The moon was not turned to blood. Yet he's pointing to this as the explanation for what's taking place. Not everything in this prophecy was literally fulfilled, because the key point of the prophecy was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the reality of the coming of the Holy Spirit was going to be impactful, but not necessarily exactly the same way every time. The very nature of this prophecy implies both specific and general fulfillment. It won't all happen on the same day, but rather this will be the behind-the-scenes context and reality amongst the believers from the day of Pentecost forward. Sometimes the working of the Spirit will be dramatic and highly visible, as it was on that day. Sometimes the working of the Spirit will be almost unnoticed, except by those who are attuned to the sound of the wind. Now, Peter will go on, as he develops his point here, to make the point that the Lord upon whom all who call, because that's how the prophecy ends, it says, all who call upon, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This Lord that everyone is to call upon, that Joel was talking about, is in fact Jesus, who they have just crucified. Now, nobody before, when they read Joel thought that's what it meant. But suddenly on this day, it became clear. And in that moment, for many, it finally hits home. They finally really heard it for the first time. Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So they were to do two things here. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And then something was to happen. And you will receive the Holy Spirit as well. Repent, be baptized, receive the Spirit. That's what Peter said. It's a promise. He says the promise is for you. And if you have done these things, if you have repented, if you've been baptized, then you have received the Holy Spirit. Maybe not exactly like they did that day, but you have, because it is a promise. And not a promise just for the ones who heard Peter talking that day. Verse 39, "For the promise is for you," yes, it was for them, "and for your children," the next generation, "and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So that meant them, that meant their kids, that meant their kids' kids, all the way from that generation in Jerusalem to us here today in Boulder, Colorado, almost 2,000 years later and 6,865 miles as the crow flies from Jerusalem. The promise applies to us just like it did to them. The promise is for you. But what is contained in the promise? Well, so last Sabbath, Pastor Molly got us started here on Acts 1. And just an aside, we have her to thank for this series. And Vanessa is going to be a part of the series as well. She'll speak the last Sabbath of this month. So just a little schedule. I'm today. Pastor Molly again next week, then I'll be the week after, then Vanessa will be the week after that, because that's graduation weekend. I'll be up with Ariel's graduation. But we'll be continuing with this series in Acts, and I just got to say, I love to hear Pastor Molly preach, and you need to know that it wouldn't bother me at all to be the second best preacher at Boulder Church after Molly. I'm comfortable with that. But here's what bugs me. There's also Vanessa and Dina King and Alicia. And that's just the women here that are better than me. Don't get me started on Daryl and Tony and Steve King and Pastor Japheth. And that's just former pastors that have been here. I haven't even mentioned Mark. We're a blessed congregation, aren't we? That we have this kind of strength of people in the Word who can stand up and speak. Now, your sympathy is appreciated. But it's wonderful to be blessed in this way. But back to the main point. What is contained in the promise of the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And Molly read this to us last Sabbath. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority.'" But here it is, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, they didn't understand what this meant. They started to understand on that day recorded in Acts 2. Looks like we all have a message coming in. They all started to understand on that day recorded in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But they didn't know details. But this is what Jesus said would happen on the day when the wind came. He said, you will receive power, you will become witnesses, and your witness will go to the entire world. So that was what was contained in the promise. You'll receive power, you'll become witnesses, and your witness will go to the entire world. Other than that, Jesus was a little short on details. But that is because it would have been impossible for Jesus to tell them all the details, because in every situation, the details were going to be different. Because every situation was going to be different. The only thing that would be in common would be that there would be a group of believers called witnesses, and they would be empowered for their moment by the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. You'll receive power, you'll become a witness, and that witness will go to the whole world. And to understand something else about being empowered by the Holy Spirit, when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, it is as though Jesus himself is right there with you. Because Jesus is everywhere by means of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus meant when he was speaking to his disciples the night before he was arrested and went through everything. John chapter 16, verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. How many of the disciples do you think on that day felt like it really was to their advantage that Jesus go away? I'd have been like, yeah, no, I don't see that. But Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Why was this better? Because as long as Jesus was one human on earth, he could only be where he was. But after he returned to the Father, he and the Father sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And this was to the disciples' advantage, because through the Helper, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus was no longer limited by time and space, but could now be present with his followers everywhere, all at the same time. This is why it was important, because this message of Jesus was about to go to the whole world, and it couldn't be limited by where Jesus was. The Holy Spirit needed to be everywhere. And this is how Jesus could make good on his promise that he gives in Matthew 28, where he gives his disciples and us, because as we talked about before, we're disciples too, where he gives them and us our commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And then now catch this. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So how can Jesus be with all of us always if he's one man in one place? He can't. But through the Holy Spirit, he can. So let's go back to this promise now that we better understand what it means. Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. We who believe in Jesus will be saved, and we will receive the Holy Spirit, the power that brings to us the very presence of Jesus himself. And we will become witnesses for Jesus every day in every way. See, that's the thing about being a witness. The assumption here is that this is some sort of a specialized skill we learn, or some sort of a task we do. And when we're not using the skill or doing the task, we're not a witness. But that's not how this works. Yeah, there are times where we develop skills. there are times when we do specific things. But the bigger point here is you are a witness every minute, every moment, every day. Because the Holy Spirit is with you. And here's how the Holy Spirit works. Yeah, you can make plans, and sometimes the Spirit blesses those plans, and they do glorious things. But sometimes you don't see your moment coming. You're just going about your business. And suddenly an opportunity to bring the love of Christ to someone else emerges in front of you. And you say, oh, I'm not on duty right now. No, that's not how it works. Oh, I wasn't trying to do anything. That's not how it works. Every minute of every day, you are a witness. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Jesus is with you. So you got to look for those moments and be ready. Now, here's the reality. We may have to ride uphill sometimes in this Christian life. It's just a fact. But the wind will always be at our back. Or at least it will always be at our back if we are always on the lookout to see which way the wind is blowing. We sometimes use that as a negative phrase, right? But I want you to see that a little differently today. I want you to think of the wind as the movement of the Holy Spirit and to watch for it and ride in the direction it's blowing. But this becomes a problem. What do we do when the wind doesn't blow when we expect it to? Or it blows in a direction different than it blew yesterday or last week or in the days of our founders? Shouldn't the wind always blow the same way? Are we trying to control the Holy Spirit again? Well, contained in this wind is always the same Jesus, but the same Jesus doesn't always appear the same way or call for the same actions. Sometimes it's a mighty rushing wind. Sometimes it's a still small voice. So the question, are you paying attention to what the Spirit is doing right now, or are you waiting around for the wind to blow in the direction you saw it last time? Yeah, I see wind here, but that's not the way I want to go. Or maybe you're so committed that you're just powering on, both uphill and into the wind, because that's what faithful believers do, right? God told me to go that way. I don't know. I've often thought Adventists, as a group, were very committed and faithful believers who desire good and work hard to achieve it. I think the Adventist Church is a very hardworking, committed community. Not just here, but I think in general, around the world. But I've sometimes felt like we are a people who accomplish about 110% of what man can do in his own strength by really working hard. But often seem to miss what we could do in the power of the Spirit. So not to mix a metaphor, I've been talking about bike riding here, but maybe we could go to another one for a second and it could help us. Are we the Boulder Adventist Church, are we a sailboat or are we a steamer? Are we on the deck watching for the wind, looking to set the sail at the perfect angle to catch it? Or are we below deck shoveling coal? Got to shovel coal. Got to make this thing go. Got to make it go. You see, steamers are predictable, right? And they go when you want them to go. And they go where you want them to go. They even go against the wind. They just go. Gotta love a steamer, right? Sure, the wind every now and then causes a course correction, but that's all right. We just keep plowing. Just keep going. But Jesus didn't tell the disciples to just plow ahead. Though sometimes we do have to be dogged, we do have to be determined. But can we do that with the wind, not against the wind? Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to just plow ahead. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now that sounds a little more sailboaty to me than steamery to me. Wait until you're actually ready to do what I want you to do. Wait for the promise of the Father. I'll bet we would be more effective and enjoy the experience far more if we were always riding with the wind, not against it, to go back to the bike metaphor. I know I enjoy it more. So how do we do that? So I asked the band to come back up here so they can be up here and ready. But let me tell you what little I know about this. In fairness, riding with the wind is not the easiest thing to do for lots of reasons. It seems like it would be. But it's not the easiest thing to do for lots of reasons. It's not easy for us. And it wasn't even always easy for the disciples. Just because you're riding with the wind doesn't mean the road's not steep sometimes and that the road isn't dangerous sometimes. It's still hard. It wasn't always easy for them. And that is what we'll see in these weeks ahead as we work our way through this book of Acts. You'll see lots of things that happened that are amazing. And we might be tempted to think, if only it could happen like that now. But that's the thing to remember. It never seems to happen the same way twice. Even then, the stories are all different. So even as we look and we learn from these stories, we need to be careful to not think that the right course for us is to exactly recreate the right course for them. Certainly, all the things serve as examples of how the wind can blow, but our task is not to recognize the wind in their day. Our task is to learn to recognize the wind in our day. And that means not just fixating on what happened then, but rather using the stories of how they experienced the wind to enable us to discern not exactly what the wind will do, but whether the nature of the one who sends the wind, to understand him. And by knowing him, be able to discern his working, not just then, but now as well. And remember this about the workings of the Spirit. Sometimes they're startling. Sometimes they're unexpected. Sometimes they're unprecedented. And often they're never again repeated the exact same way. The Holy Spirit cannot be bottled, cannot be packaged, cannot be institutionalized, cannot be controlled. So we've got to stop trying and instead start listening for the wind. Because if we will, and we catch the wind when it blows, here's what can happen. Acts 2, verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. I like that. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That'd be neat. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. That's what happened the day the wind came.